Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore if your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Father, as we take a few minutes this morning to consider your word, I want to thank you so much for this precious group of men and women that myself and Pastor Rob have the great privilege of opening up your word and just talking about you together. And I pray today that our hearts would be open, our ears would be ready to hear the things that you want to say. Lord, the last couple weeks and dealing with fasting and now dealing with money and treasure in heaven, they're not easy subjects for us to hear. And so I just pray that instead of the human reaction that we sometimes have to just kind of react strongly, Lord, I pray instead we'd have open hearts and open minds and open ears to hear what your word has to say to us. And we will give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is preaching in this Sermon on the Mount, the last couple of chapters, on how to have an authentic Christianity. A Christianity that isn't a show, that isn't about making people think that you're more spiritual than you are, but being genuine. And this is something every one of us need to hear. Because the temptation to kind of put on a show, to kind of make people think that we're more spiritual than we are, it creeps up in our hearts every so often, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. But especially if you're kind of newer to this thing called Christianity, it is such a temptation. I mean, I'll go ahead and be the bad guy in the story. I remember when I was brand new on the staff at Calvary Chapel Vista, which was many, many years ago now, praise the Lord, when I was 20, 21 in those times. I was serving at our church, and at that time there was this beautiful young girl named Christy Apple that was walking the hallways of our church. Now, her name is now Christy Duff, so it worked out good in the end because we're married now. But it was really in spite of me that it worked out good, because, you know, I would look at this girl and she was so spiritual. I mean, she had such a solid walk with the Lord, and I was rapidly trying to catch up, rapidly trying to grow myself. And as she was walking down the hallway one day, I just noticed she was coming, and I'm sitting in my office and I was thinking, what can I do to impress this young spiritual gal that just has such a walk with the Lord? And I thought, I know, I'll pray. And so I bowed my head, and honestly, if my prayer was, Lord, just help me. If my prayer was, Lord, blind her eyes and help her to somehow be attracted to me and think I can be a spiritual leader someday, I think the Lord would have honored that prayer. But that was not what I was praying. I literally had my head down thinking, Lord, help her see me pray. That's what I was praying. I was praying, Lord, help her to see, help her to walk by my office and to look in and think, what a spiritual man. Like, that's what I was praying. And what's so bad about that is, first of all, she never walked by the office, at least that she remembers. When I tell her that story now, she's like, weird. Like, I never walked by your office and saw you. So it did nothing to help my spiritual game. Not that it would anyways, but it did nothing to help me out. And more than that, When I stand in front of the Lord, you know there's no reward for that prayer session, right? The Lord will not reward me. In fact, if he doesn't judge me, I'll be lucky. Because, oh, the Lord is so, how graceful is the Lord that he just watches over and washes over all of my sin and yours as well. Just keep that in mind before you get too judgmental of me. But we all have those times in our lives where we have this tendency to do religious stuff, not because we're truly interacting with the Lord, not because we're truly seeking his face, but we're just putting on a show. And that's why this section's so important, that we can see authentic Christianity from Jesus' perspective, how we're to pray, how we're to fast, how we're to give, how we're to treat our life and our experience. And I think the section we just read a minute ago is even more important, because what it shows is there's a connection, friends, between the religious stuff we do and what's happening in our hearts. And why I mention that to you is I think we live in a world sometimes that doesn't get that. They think there's this separation from what I do on Sunday, what I believe about God, and the way I live my life. There can be this separation. I'll never forget, it was years ago now, but I was watching the political debates against then-President George Bush and his challenger, John Kerry. And John Kerry said this in 2004. He said, "I believe it says in the book of James, faith without works is dead." Amen, John Kerry, it does say that. October 2004. But then the next debate, he said this, "Although I have a deep personal faith, I make it a point not to let my faith affect how I legislate." Now, I put that quote up there, not to make any political statement, not to back any political party, but just to show you what is the mentality of the world today. How I believe on Sunday doesn't affect the decisions I make Monday through Friday. And that is not just John Kerry's opinion. That's a lot of our world today. I can go to church, I can hear sermons, I can believe certain things, but it doesn't affect my lifestyle Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and especially not Friday, Saturday. Like that's a lot of how the world operates and how the world believes. They will say, how I believe in church doesn't affect the rest of my life. And Jesus would say, yes, it does. Yes, it does. It affects you in radical, radical ways. And what we see in the text today is especially in how we view our money, how we view our stuff, how we view the resources we have. There is no, zero separation between the spiritual way we view our resources and the way we live our life. It'll affect us as much as anything else. Materialism will affect your heart, is what Jesus is trying to communicate. And to show us how to be authentic with our stuff, how to be authentic with our resources, Jesus is going to give us a couple of commands in the verses we just read. And the first one is kind of a negative command. He starts with what not to do first, if you're taking notes. The first thing he tells us is do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth in verse 19. Don't do it. Don't lay up treasures on earth for yourself. Now, please understand what he's saying and what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that in any way it is bad to have money, or that somehow you're super spiritual just by the fact that you are poor. Some of us wish that was the case, but it doesn't mean necessarily just because you lack funds that you're more spiritual than the fat cats that you know. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. Many places in Scripture were exhorted to work hard and save. Proverbs chapter 6 lifts that up. We're commanded to provide for our families, to put something away for our families. We're commanded by God to do that. We see in the Bible many men and women who were wealthy and super spiritual. Abraham had much wealth. Job had much wealth. David had much wealth, as did Solomon. But please think it through with me, Bible students. Only Solomon was ever condemned for it. But have you ever wondered why? Why not get on old Father Abraham? Hey, why don't you sell some of those sheep and give it to the poor? God never said that to him. How come he never said that to Job? Why would I give you what I took away? You're too wealthy anyway. He never says that to Job. He never says to David, what's up with all this cash? He doesn't say that. It's Solomon that gets rebuked for his wealth. Why? Well, friends, please listen. The leaders of Israel were encouraged. They were encouraged not to multiply wives. Solomon struck out on that one, you all know. They were encouraged not to multiply horses, so they would trust in their army versus the Lord, and he struck out that as well. But listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 17 says when it comes to wealth. It says, speaking of the nation's leaders, Israel's leaders, it says, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold, but notice, for himself. That's what the word of God says. For himself. They were not to multiply money just for the use to use on themselves. David, when you study his life, and David had many issues as well, but when it came to his wealth, he used it to get ready the temple for his son Solomon to build. Solomon, on the other hand, used his wealth for completely different things. We talked about this if you went through the Word with us on Wednesday nights. We looked at 2 Kings a few months ago. It says this in 2 Kings chapter 10. For the king, this is Solomon, had at sea a navy. And with that navy of Hiram, once every 3 years, he brought gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks for the king. The Bible is putting on record what Solomon would buy. He would send out his navy, not to expand the nation of Israel, not to defend its own borders, to go collect for him more gold, more silver, more ivory, and by the way, even baboons and peacocks for his personal palace. Like, this guy was Michael Jackson before Michael Jackson. He had so much money, he just bought weird animals to have around his house. And that's what the Bible's telling us. That not only did he disregard so many other things, he starts filling his house with weird stuff just because he has the money to do that. And it's that God says, that's not right. There's nothing super spiritual about being poor. There's nothing super spiritual about being rich. It's what you do with the resources God gives you that makes you spiritual. When all I do is spend stuff on me, when all I do is me is the priority, that is the problem. And that is right on with what Jesus is saying. The phrase lay up, Bible students, means to store up without a purpose. To store up with a purpose that is not beyond you. Like David, there's nothing wrong with having money if I use it for a godly purpose. If you have money, awesome. Use it for the kingdom of God. Remember Jason Duff Ministries International. Just kidding. There's no such ministry. But the reality is, use it for things that are good. What Jesus is warning us is about storing it all for you and all for purposes that are not for the kingdom of God. And he answers the question, why? Why didn't he want him to store up treasures here? And the answer is, and we need to hear this because it's a total different message from the world, isn't it? The world is all about you. You make your money, you spend it on you. Why would I want to do anything different? Well, he gives us the first reason. He says, because it doesn't last. This world doesn't last, and you can't take it with you, friends. You can't take it with you. I've heard of people that have tried. Heard of a wealthy man who, when he died, he brought all of his friends together, all three of them, and he said, here's the deal, guys. I'm going to hand you each an envelope with $30,000 in cash in it. And what I want you to do, the moment I pass away at my burial, you're all going to be there. I want you to throw that $30,000 in cash in an envelope. Just throw it in my casket as they're lowering me down. Because they say you can't take it with you, but I'm going to take it with me. And so his three friends were a pastor, a doctor, and a lawyer. And when that man passed away, they were all there at the funeral. And all three of them were there by the casket. And all three of them took an envelope out of their dress jacket pocket. And they threw the envelope into the casket as it was being lowered down. But on the way to the reception, they were all in the same car together. And the pastor was the first to speak. He said, I'm so convicted. So convicted. Our church is going through a tough season. And so I didn't put the full amount in the envelope. I kept $10,000 back for the church, and I only threw $20,000 in cash into the grave. And the doctor said, oh, I was worse. I was worse. Our clinic needed new medical equipment, and so I kept $20,000, and I kept it for our clinic, and I only put $10,000 in an envelope and threw it into the casket. And the lawyer said, I am so ashamed of both of you. You call yourself a pastor? You call yourself a doctor? Oh, you're helping people spiritually? You're helping people physically? He said, I gave the whole amount. And they said, you did? You did? He said, yep. I threw in a check for the whole amount. A check. What does it show? It shows you can't take it with you. Even those that did throw the cash in. The dude ain't using the cash in the casket. You understand? You aren't going to be able to take it with you. And Jesus, who loves you, says, you got to see this. You got to see this. You can't take it with you. So what are we to do? What's the positive command? Well, then he says, we are to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. The negative, don't store it all here. Don't have it all be about you. That's the wrong way to view whatever resources you have, money, time, abilities. It can't be all about you. But instead, the positive, you're to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Now, how do we do that? I mean, we understand how to invest now. If you don't, there's a lot of great companies that will help you. They'll help you learn how to invest in the here and now. We know how to spend money on ourselves. It's like our favorite subject. But how in the world do I invest in the kingdom of God? How in the world do I send money ahead to heaven? Is there a special bank account I don't know about? Is there some kind of deposit code I need to realize that goes directly to heaven? How in the world do I do that? Well, the reality is, it certainly isn't all about money, but that's a good place to start. D.L. Moody, great evangelist of 100 or so years ago, he said, I can tell a lot more about a man by looking at his checkbook than his devotional book. And there's really a lot of truth to that. You know, we can write a lot of amazing things in our prayer journal. We can write a lot of things in our devotional notebook about what we want to do with the Lord. But what does our online spending report say about where our values are at? Is it this life only? Or is it eternity? You know, we haven't had a time to really look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. We've kind of skipped over that. We dealt with prayer. We dealt with fasting last week. But we really haven't dealt with what Jesus said about giving. And there's a reason for that, an honest reason. Pastor Rob and I realized that would have been our first study after Easter. And to be quite honest, we just didn't want to do it that way. We didn't want to be that typical congregation that says, we love you, come be part of our church. Oh, first Sunday after Easter, by the way, here's how much we want you to give to us. Like, that's not our heart at Calvary Chapel. It's not. And we don't want the misperception to be out there that way, because that's not our heart. We're glad you're here, no matter how much you support this ministry. In fact, Pastor Rob and I have no idea how much you as an individual support this ministry. We stay out of it because I don't want to ever treat you differently by how much you give to this church. We love you, and we're glad you're here. But that said, sometimes we think that being a Calvary Chapel means we never talk about money. Like, that's one of the the keys to the ministry. Never say a word about money. That's not a key to being a Calvary Chapel. Being a Calvary Chapel means we open up this book, we teach it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we believe what it says, every single bit of it. And guess what it says a lot about in this book? How to deal with your resources. How to deal with your money. In fact, Jesus taught on money more than any other subject he ever talked about. And I'm a firm believer that as a Calvary Chapel pastor, my job is to teach you how to pray. My job is to teach you how to get into the Word. My job is to teach you how to worship. My job is to teach you even how to fast, as we looked at last week. And yes, my job is even to teach you what it means to give, to invest in eternity, and why it is important. You know why it's important? For your sake. It's not for my sake. My income isn't on a sliding scale, you know? Oh, big week, Pastor Rob and I get bonuses. That's not how it works. It's not for my sake, it's for you. I mean, look with me if you would. Look there in verse 4. Look there in verse 21. Who's blessed as they decide to get this right? Who's blessed? Your pastor? No, it's you. When we do these things in secret to the Lord and giving to Him, storing up things into eternity, it's you, friend, that gets blessed. So how do we give, looking back to the first couple verses of this chapter? How do we give? I think number one, it has to be Spirit-directed. Isn't that what the verse 2, Jesus says, when you do your charitable deeds, when you. Just like we talked about with prayer, just like we talked about with fasting. What Jesus is saying, it's not if you fast, it's when you fast. And here's how to do it, not for show, but for the Lord, to draw it. We dealt that last week. You can look online. It's not if you pray. You've got to pray as a disciple. Now here's how you do it. Not for show, to the Lord. And when it comes to giving, precious ones, I say it because I love you. It's not if you give. It's when you give. And here's how to do it. So listen to me. If it's Spirit expected, which it is, it needs to therefore be Spirit directed. You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, how does this apply to my life? Just like we talked about last week with fasting. The Bible has one day a year that the Jews are supposed to fast. So is that it, Lord? Do you want me just to fast on Yom Kippur? Well, I see Jesus fasted a lot more than that. I see the disciples fasting a lot more than that. So what do you want from me? You ask the Lord, Lord, how does this apply to me? Can I ask you just a personal question? You don't have to answer. Have you ever asked the Lord how the Lord wants you to respond to Him in the arena of giving? Not ask me, ask the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to do in this? Well, that's not what I do. I just wait till all the bills are paid and whatever's left over, that's what I give. Okay. Have you ever prayed about that? Some of you say, well, I give 10%. You can check it. You can go to the books. They'll show you. 10% of all I've ever made goes to the Lord. Well, that's awesome. Can I ask you, have you ever prayed about that? Have you ever sought the Lord about that? Have you asked Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Personally, I believe a good place to start praying is to say, Lord, is 10% what you want for me? Which is what the word tithing means, by the way. You know, tithing means to give a tenth part. I just mentioned that to you because, you know, I don't want you to use the language wrong. When you say, well, I tithe. Well, you know, if you've prayed about it, the Lord has you given 3% or 5%. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. It's not called tithing. That's called fithing. Don't call it the same thing. It's a different word altogether. Tithing means I'm taking a tenth part. I'm taking a tenth part and I'm giving it over to the Lord. And we see tithing all throughout the scriptures. Before the law, Abraham, Melchizedek, Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14. We see it in the law, Numbers chapter 7. We see it in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus commends the Pharisees for tithing 10% in the New Testament. He just then rebukes them for getting all the other parts of the law. I believe we see Paul give us a great model for tithing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, a good example of New Testament giving. He says this, the verse will be up on the screen. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. We learn a couple things from that chapter, that verse. Not only does giving need to be Spirit-directed, we see that from Matthew 6, but we see from 1 Corinthians 16 it needs to be consistent and it needs to be intelligent. Paul says we need to give consistently on the first day of the week. This is something we do. He says it needs to be intelligent. He says, as he may prosper. In other words, in some connection to what you make and you've prayed through. Not just whatever happens to be in your pocket, but something you prayed through that is in some way or another connected to your income. Paul says, as you may prosper. It's intelligent. It's consistent. We see in 1 Corinthians 9:7 that our giving needs to be cheerful. Cheerful. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:7. But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, in the Old Testament, they were required to give at least 10%. But in the New Testament, God says, let's get to the heart of the matter. If you're going to sow sparingly, that's how you're going to reap. If you're going to sow bountifully, that's how you're going to reap. God says, you purpose in your heart, and as we do it, we're to do it cheerfully. God doesn't want to hear you complaining about it. But can I say to you, sometimes I hear people use that verse as an excuse not to give. Well, you know what God says? He wants me to give cheerfully. And I don't like giving, so I'm not going to give because God doesn't want it cheerfully. I think that is a misinterpretation of that verse. Of course God wants you to give cheerfully. But do you think just because you can't, God changes his mind about what he wants you to do? Are any of you parents out there? Do you have rules that you would love for your kids to obey cheerfully? I do. I love my son. He does not like to go to bed. He kind of has his dad's gene on that. Like all of a sudden the world opens up around 10 o'clock and there's things to do and things to think through and I pay for it every morning. But my son, he has that gene and he tells me, he's like, I don't fall asleep until 10. I'm like, wait, okay, but you're 10 years old, so you need to get in bed. And I'll tell him, now I wish my son said to me, Father, thank you for caring for my physical needs of sleep. So I will go to bed, Dad. Thank you, Dad, for I am so cheerful that you love me that way. I would fall over from pure amazement if my son ever did that. He doesn't do that, not yet. Maybe not ever. But here's the deal. It's still bedtime. It doesn't matter. He can stomp his feet and he can climb up into his bunk bed and why do I have to go? He can do all of that. You know what? It's still bedtime. Because I'm a father in heaven that knows this is good for you, son. And just because he doesn't do it cheerfully doesn't mean my will for him as a father changes one bit. Can you hear that from my heart to yours, precious men and women? You see, when God says that giving needs to be a part of our life, it's not his way of raising money. Oh, the kingdom of God benefits by that. The whole reason we're able to do what we're doing right now, the whole reason I'm able to give my time to the study of the Word of God is because many of you understand this and faithfully give to the Lord. And can I just say, how proud I am of you for being faithful to the Lord. It means so much to my heart, and if it means so much to my heart, how much more to the heart of the Lord? But God doesn't do it just to raise money. He does it and commands it to raise kids. He knows that as we give, a little bit of our selfishness starts to go away. A little bit of our priorities begin to change. In fact, he tells us to invest in eternity, not just to here and the now. Number one, we already said, because this world isn't going to last. But the second and final reason we need to consider is what he says a little later in the passage. He tells us the other reason it is so important, the other reason we need to give is because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. You see, again, to store up treasure in heaven because it's going to last. That's so important. I love this Jim Elliot quote where he says, a man is not a fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That's amazing. It's not foolish to give up this life that's just temporary and passing to gain eternity that will never fade away. But more than just the fact that eternity is going to last, your view on material things, it's going to affect your heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And please look at that verse. Listen to that. He doesn't say what you love is where your treasure will be. He says where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. I think that's so important. I think it applies to so many things. I think it applies to those of us in the room that are married. I really do. I think it applies to our marriages. Where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. Some of you are going through a difficult time in your marriage. Oh, you remember when love was young and amazing and fun, but now it's like you've lost that love. And I'm sorry, I should not start singing. That starts to typify your marriage, and you think, what do I do? Can I share with you? Invest in your spouse. Put treasure into your spouse. You did it when you were young, right? Oh, come on, men. When love was young and you were trying to win her, Man, you turned into Bill Shakespeare, didn't you? You did. Your love, my love, is like a hurricane of awesome flowing. Yeah, or at least Dr. Seuss. Roses are red, violets are blue. I think you're pretty, baby. How about you? Whatever. You are so creative. You ladies. You baked little brownies and you put into his lunch and you just said, oh, I made you this brownie because it just made me think of how sweet you are. And you ate it and love was strong. But then time, huh? Time gets in the way. Instead of poetry, you're complaining. Instead of putting little love notes and brownies in the lunch, you say, take out the trash. And may the trash remind you of how stinky our marriage is. Hopefully it's not that bad. But it gets to a point where it's so different and we think, how do I get back there? Start investing. Start investing into your spouse. But I don't feel like it. That's precisely why you should. Because where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. I tell you, it will. It will. It applies to your marriage, but I know all of us aren't married in the room. But you know what it applies to even more than that? Your relationship with Jesus. You see, some of us, we can remember the day we walked down an aisle. We heard the gospel for the first time. Someone, a friend, shared with us. And we finally realized, Jesus, you love me. And it was so captivating to us because we know us. And we know us. And we think, I can't believe that anybody would love me the way that you do. I remember when I first met, oh my goodness. And yet, what happens? Same thing. Years go by. Church begins to be routine. Bible reading becomes something we do out of discipline alone. And all of a sudden we go, Lord, where are you? Where'd that feeling go? Where'd that passion go? And the enemy tries to tell you you're a hypocrite. The enemy tries to tell you that it's gone and it's never coming back. Friend, that's a lie from the pit of hell. What did Jesus tell the church of Ephesus? He told them, hey, I'm so proud of you. You're so active in ministry. You're so busy in what you're doing. But there's one little issue, and it's not a little issue. He said, you've left your first love. You've left that passion, that intimacy that we once had. And what did he tell them to do? He said, you get back to doing the first things. You remember, you repent, and you return is what he tells them there in Revelation chapter 2. You remember what it used to be like. You repent of what you're currently doing, and you get back to doing those first works again. And what would have happened to the church of Ephesus if they did it? It'd have been all uphill from there. All amazing. Uphill? That's the wrong phrase. It'd have been amazing from that day forward. Friends, the Lord would say the same thing to you and I. Invest in eternity. Invest in your relationship with me and watch your heart follow. See, to me, and I'll close with this. I think one of the most amazing truths in the verses we read is simply this. Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon was a first century false god that some of the Roman citizens and Greek citizens would worship. It represented money. It represented prosperity. And so, though we don't have a little god named mammon, we do the same thing today. We invest just in ourselves. We're all about making the next dollar, and we've seemed to have forgotten the Lord. And the Lord says, you can't serve both. That whole thing about the eye is bad. It's just saying that what I'm worshiping is going to taint everything. If my focus is not on the Lord, if it's on me, if it's on temporary things like money and this world, it's going to taint everything, gang. But listen. When he says you can't serve two masters, instead of seeing it as condemnation, instead of reading that as God saying, you can't serve two masters, and I know you're serving money, so you ain't serving me. I don't see it that way. It's true, but I don't see it that way. I see it as a giant encouragement. Jason, You can't serve two masters. It's not going to happen. And if you feel like there's something wrong between me and you, if you feel like your passion for me wasn't what it used to be, here's the good news, friend. You just need to get back to making me your master. You don't have to sit and analyze why you're the way you are. You don't need to make great declarations of how you're going to change, and I promise it'll be different. All you need to do, precious one, is you need to get back to making the main thing the main thing. To saying, I'm going to serve Jesus. And he says, you can't serve two masters. If I make him my master, I'm not going to serve bitterness, lust, material things. I'm going to serve the Lord if I will truly make him my master. It's like he says in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. I don't see that as God in heaven all jealous. You better not love anybody but me. Like some weird high school boyfriend. Like, that's not the Lord. He's giving you and I a principle. You will have no other gods before me. In other words, you enthrone me. You love me. You worship me. I'll take care of those other things that vied for your heart. I'll take care of those other things that distract you. You get back to being authentic with me, crying out to me, growing in me, loving this book and reading it for all it's worth, and yes, praying through what it means for me to take a portion of what you've given me as far as my income and giving it back to you. What does that mean between me and you, Lord? It doesn't matter what it means between you and me or some other person in me. You take that to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to exercise this to you? And I'll tell you, friend, he'll bless you. He's a father that loves you. He'll bless you. Lord, we come before you this morning and I'm just so thankful for your word that you have for us. Not because you're trying to do in some kind of money campaign, but because you care about us as your kids. You tell us how important it is for us to invest, not just in this life. Oh, you do want us to provide for our children. You do want us to work hard and save. Those are biblical principles, Lord. But what you don't want is for us, in one degree or another, to become like Solomon and have all that we have just be about us and our entertainment and our benefit. And I believe that applies to the poorest person in the room as much as the most wealthy person in the room. All of us struggle with wrong priorities. All of us struggle with a self-focus. And I pray, Lord, we'd see your word today encouraging us to be men and women that would invest not just in this life that will fade away, but in eternity. By, yes, taking a portion of what you've given us and giving it back to you, but also what so many in this church do so well, taking our time and our resources and giving them so freely to you. Lord, I believe that is such a key part of giving to you, of giving in our time, as many in this room will stay an hour or two after this service and clean up this gym, which has become a sanctuary, and serve in children's ministry. Lord, this church does so much of this so well. I pray they would not hear this message today as a condemning message. For Lord, I know many of them get this and understand this. But I pray that all of us would be on the same page, investing in eternity, knowing that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to follow. And it's true when it comes to our personal relationships. And it's also true, Lord, when it comes to our relationship with you. And so when it comes to our relationship with you, if we feel like we've lost that loving feeling, if we feel like there's a distance between us and you,
I pray we'd heed your word for us today. We'd get back to making you our first priority. We'd get back to investing in the things that you want us investing in with our time and our resources, our money. Because we have the promise of your word that our heart's going to follow. We have the promise of your word that we can't serve two masters. So Lord, may we serve you and serve you alone and let you deal with all those false things that battle for our time and our attention. Do these things in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.